Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation, and as always, we offer a warm welcome to those who join us as visitors, as well as those who might be watching the live stream online. We are together in that way, either actually or virtually, and even though it's an unusual Lord's Day so far, we are thankful for the opportunity to begin the week together in public worship. And just one announcement, we will only have this service today. We will not have a 6 p.m. service tonight. So everyone is encouraged to remember this is still the Lord's Day, and if you have opportunity then to find a service online to watch or something along those lines, that would definitely be encouraged. So here we are at 2 p.m. on the Lord's Day. We'll be going through the a.m. order of worship, and the call to worship is here in Psalm 136. We'll read the first few verses and then the last verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Amen to that, and let's bow in silent prayer and ask for God's blessing, shall we? Well, beloved congregation, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, let's turn for the opening song to number 305. It gives us a chance to sing from Psalm 148. We'll have all seven stanzas, number 305. Praise the Lord in heavenly places. Thank you. That was probably a little bit longer song than we normally sing. I did look through that song earlier, and I didn't see what looked like maybe a natural break to divide the verses up, so I thought it would be good, and I hope it was edifying to sing through the wonders of creation and how they declare the Lord's praises in so many ways. Not to mention His promises to us. But here it is, as we read the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So there are the Ten Commandments. We hear them each week, and by God's grace, we hear them with true faith and open hearts. So let's turn to number 241, asking God in song and in prayer, Thy promised mercies send to me. All four stanzas, number 241.
Thank you.
It's quite something to sing there in that last verse, especially, that God's Word, His laws impart new joy to us, even after so many years. That's a testimony to God's faithfulness. And that we do say, from the heart, that we desire to keep His Word with us. And even though those things are true, yet we fall short of serving the Lord as we desire and as we ought. But the promise of the gospel congregation is even true for Christian people. So let's remember God's grace and His promise of the gospel. And even though our sins are many, yet Christ is a faithful Savior. And here's that gospel promise for the assurance of pardon. 1 Peter chapter 2. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, before we go into prayer, I'd like to read a devotion and ask the Lord to tune our hearts to prayer as we prepare to approach His throne of grace together. Psalm 112, verse 7 says this about the Lord and His promises to us. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, describing then the true believer. And so the devotion says this: suspense is dreadful, and when we have no news from home, we often grow anxious. But faith is the cure for this condition. The Lord, by His Spirit, settles the mind in holy serenity, and all fear is gone for the future and the present. The steadfastness of heart spoken of by the psalmist must be diligently sought after. It is the general condition of unwavering trustfulness in God, the confidence that we have in Him, that He will neither do us ill nor suffer anyone else to harm us. Let tomorrow be what it may. Our God is the God of tomorrow. Whatever events may have happened, which to us are unknown, our Jehovah is God of the unknown as well as of the known. We are determined to trust the Lord come what may. If the very worst thing should happen, our God is still the greatest and the best. Therefore, we will not fear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your promises and for the peace that does indeed surpass all understanding, that You station, O God, as a battalion of soldiers in our hearts to guard us and to keep us and to watch over us. Father, there are many things in life that bring anxiety and fear, and we know that we have fallen victim to those emotions, O Lord. And so we pray that You would strengthen us in heart and mind, that we might, O Lord, keep Your promises with us at all time, and remember Your faithfulness to us no matter what. For even though circumstances and situations change and threaten us, yet, O God, we can rely upon You and that firm foundation of the gospel promise and acknowledge even in those things there is opportunity to grow in grace and to make progress in our faith. So, Father, teach us, we pray, to be patient in adversity, to be thankful in prosperity, and in all things to look to the future, having a good confidence that You will indeed give us what we stand in need of. Father, we pray this morning for, we pray this afternoon for our community, for our country. We pray also for the governing officials of our land, including those who serve in the military and law enforcement. We pray, O God, for those who work at hospitals and who staff the nursing homes and assisted living facilities. Father, so much to pray for, so much to pray against, so many needs, O God, to meet, and so many prayers to offer. And so rather than itemize, O Lord, what is virtually an endless list, we pray simply, as we have mentioned these things, that you would hear us and answer us as you know is best. Give, O God, not only what is pleasing in your sight, but we pray, give what is good to those who receive the answers. Provide, Father, what you will to further and accomplish your agenda and your will, which alone is good, pleasing, and perfect. And we ask, in the answer to these prayers, that you would show yourself to be one who gives a pitying eye, to be one who grants the blessing of patience, and to be one, O God, who looks upon us with mercy. For that is our only plea. Father, we pray for the week ahead. We remember the health and life of our congregation as well. We pray for Tina Terrell. We pray for Howard Crickey. We pray for Jewel and her family and give you thanks, O Lord, that she can have, if you would preserve her through the night, which we trust you will, her birthday tomorrow, and that would be a tremendous reminder to her and to us all of the many answers to the many prayers that you have given. We pray also for the expectant mothers among us. We think of Tanner Mosier and Heather Baker and Christina Blankespoor. And we ask, O Lord, you would strengthen them and the little ones they carry. And that as these children come to a full term, we pray, and are born, and happy and healthy children are given to the families, that would, O Lord, teach us to trust you in all other areas and aspects of our lives as well. So bless Dustin and Joa and Cole also. They might come alongside their wives in these times and be a blessing and an encouragement and a support for them as well. We pray for our aged members, for those who are shut in, for those at nursing homes, for those enduring trials, recovering from injury or surgery. Father, open your hand and satisfy all of those desires. Bless, Father, according to your loving kindness, and lead us each day to acknowledge those answers in what seem to be little things along the way, and thereby to be confident as we look to the days which are yet to come. We pray, Father, for ministries and missions and opportunities that you have enabled us to be involved in as a church. We think of the Sioux City church plant that is looking to get off the ground. We think of the counseling center up in Sioux Falls that is looking to be established. And we think, O Lord, of the Latino ministry that our church is looking as well to organize and to undertake. We pray for Reverend Ruben Cernas and the brothers at Al Pacto de Gracia in Chicago Heights. Father, many details in all of these prayers as well. So establish, Father, according to your will, these ministries and missions and opportunities. Give increase, O God, not just to the numbers involved, that many might be impacted and blessed, but to the strength and stability as well. They might increase mightily in the Lord and endure for years to come. And as we see the answers, Father, to these sorts of works, may it encourage us and compel us to be all the more zealous as we look to the future. We pray for those in our church who lead and who serve and who help out, who labor and who use their gifts in so many different ways. We thank you for each. We pray that you would continue to provide strength and wisdom, understanding and grace, as well as guidance in those duties. And Father, may there be a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that comes from using what you provide to serve others. Lead all of us, we pray, to seize opportunities as we see them, whether at church or at home or in the community or at school, that we might indeed walk in a manner worthy of Christ, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. And so we pray as the offering is taken later in the service, may both the general fund and the Christian education fund be well supplied. Bless, Father, what is given. Use it to fulfill the calling that we have in those areas. And give our deacons, Lord, the humble wisdom that they need, not only to carry out their office faithfully, but to be a reminder to us of Christ and the ministry of mercy that he gives to us through their hands. So answer our prayer and give us what we need, O God, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 46. That gives us a chance to sing from Psalm 25. Lord, to me, thy ways make known. All five stanzas, number 46. Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. So when I put the bulletin information together, I made a typographical error in the order of the worship. So we will read Romans 13, verses 8 to 14, but our preaching passage will only be verses 11 to 14. So here it is, Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. It opens up and says to us, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So there it is, a little bit out of Romans chapter 13. Let's also turn to the back of our blue book, Lord's Day 32. So we'll go back to our customary way of doing things, and I'll read the question, and together we'll say the answer. So here it is, page 44 in the back of our blue book, Lord's Day 32, question 86, asks us this. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? The answer says, to be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood, but we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all He has done for us, and so that He may be praised through us. And we do good, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. So question 87 follows up. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So there's our confession, and those are indeed sobering words. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, again, we are thankful for even a short prayer prior to hearing your word preached and after having heard it read and making accordingly our confession together. So add your blessing, Lord, to each of these things, and already we pray open hearts, open minds, and open eyes and ears that your word might not only go forth, but that it might find a home within each of us. Do so by your Spirit, we pray. And do so, Father, because you are the God of all grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of Christ, are we there yet? Those are infamous words that are often heard from the back seat of a car or a minivan during road trips or vacations, aren't they? And those words, are we there yet, are generally offered by understandably impatient children who don't have the perspective when it comes to long-distance travel. And the wise parent, if they can keep their cool, simply replies by saying something like, almost, we're getting closer. We've all probably been there and done that, right? Well, in our passage this afternoon, the Apostle Paul has something similar to say to us, right? We're almost there. We're getting closer to the destination that God has for us. And Paul says that first to the church at Rome way back then. But since the scriptures have been preserved by God, we hear them today, and he says it to us as well as his apostolic ministry continues through the written word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even here in little old Sanborn, Iowa, not a capital city like Rome. But here's the key. Rather than hoping us to have some kind of perspective when it comes to long-distance travel, Paul, he aims at something higher in saying we're almost there, we're almost getting closer, or we are getting closer. And here's what he aims at. On the one hand, he wants us to have perspective on the Christian life in general. And on the other hand, and listen to this, he wants us to be intentional and distinctive when it comes to living the Christian life for and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if I can use some assonance, some words that all begin with the same thing, we should have confidence, we should have courage, and we should also live without compromise of any of our convictions that God has given to us according to His Word. With Lord's Day 32, we start the last section of our catechism, don't we? And the so-called gratitude grouping in Lord's Days 32 to 52, it gets us the Ten Commandments in Lord's Days 34 to 44, and it gives us the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Days 45 to 52. And at the beginning, we have two Lord's Days, 32 and 33, that introduce this last section for us. And so, as far as things under consideration for the verses at hand in Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, they follow, like we heard, on the heels of that law of love there in verses 8 through 10. And in these verses, if you look at them for a minute, you'll see that Paul speaks straightforwardly. He speaks with this wonderful mix of gentle admonition. He uses descriptive metaphors, word pictures, and he has two imperatives in verse 14 as things close out. And in the end, Paul's words here, they're instructive, they're hortatory, they're offered as encouragement, and here's what they're designed to do. They're designed to set the eyes of our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ as we live for Him and as we live because of Him. Like it says at the end, I mean, verse 14 is wonderful. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to these verses. You can see a very simple theme. Our call is to be committed to live for Christ. And since that's so, let's remember two things. One, this present age is winding down. That's what verse 11 and the start of verse 12 teach us. And also, our Christian walk is consequently then to be ramping up, like the rest of verse 12 down to the end of verse 14 goes. So the relationship between the two points is one, I'll say, of consequent necessity. Since time is running out and this present evil age is winding down, therefore, our Christian walk is to be ramping up. So as things open up, let's remember that this present age is winding down. And to begin with, it's first things first as we look at verse 11. And essentially, what Paul is saying there is this. He says, brothers, you all know what time it is, don't you? It's time to wake up. Just like he says, besides these things about the law of love, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So what Paul is describing, the first principle of the Christian life, if I can phrase it like that, is that we're to have a kind of situational awareness when it comes to the hour, when it comes to the time, and when it comes to the calling and opportunities at hand. And what Paul offers here in verse 11, if I can use this kind of an illustration, it's more like a wake-up call than it is an alarm clock. Because an alarm clock, it tends to be sort of jarring, and it comes out of nowhere. It's unexpected. But a wake-up call is different, right? A wake-up call to a hotel, you schedule it ahead of time so that at 7 o'clock in the morning or whenever that comes, you anticipate the phone is going to ring because you've requested that a wake-up call comes. So there's something different between an alarm clock and a wake-up call. And what Paul here offers is a wake-up call. So let me ask this. Are you awake? I don't mean if you're woke, but are you awake? Do you know the time? Because the hour has come for both, to be awake and to be aware of the time. This world, congregation, it's not our home, is it? This present evil age, this isn't where we belong, and this isn't what God ultimately has in store for us. We're just passing through. And there's no hitch on a hearse. We can't take anything with us, can we? So let me ask this. Why are we so dependent upon this age? Why are we so tied to earthly life? And why are we so easily tempted by things that at best, are passing pleasures that can ultimately never satisfy us? Why do we spend so much time and effort trying to establish our own little kingdoms when in the end they're destined to crumble into dust? Eventually, and listen to this, eventually everything we see all around us, ourselves included, will be gone from this present age, won't it? And then what? Like somebody said, soon this life will be past and only those things that belong to Christ will last. I mean, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, right? Solomon looks at all of the things he has done and accomplished. He's like, well, where's it all go from here when I leave the scene? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life under the sun is a burden at best. So let us wake from our slumber, congregation. Let's stop living in a spiritual nap. Let's, by God's grace, keep away from the trivialities and distractions of this life. And let us instead realize that everything that we interact with each and every day is not and never will be ultimate. Like our baptismal form says, right? This life is nothing but a constant death. And by contrast, the gospel is a message of life and of grace. But you know what else the gospel also teaches? The gospel is also a message of restraint. And in that gospel message that brings restrained living when it comes to those who accept and believe that promise by God's grace, God then calls us to receive salvation full and free in and through Jesus Christ, while also calling us to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, to buffet our bodies, lest we find ourselves disqualified in the end, and to be watchful and hopeful and prayerful along the way. So certainly believe in Jesus Christ, congregation. You will find in Him everything you need or desire. Belong to Him by faith according to that gospel promise and have the assurance of God's favor upon your life. And then go. Go into the week that lies ahead and walk in that newness of life, knowing that the time is short. Like it goes on to say in the rest of verse 11, right? Salvation. And Paul's talking ultimate salvation at the end of the age when Jesus returns. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, he says, the end of all things is getting closer day by day. The summing up of our salvation is at hand. And not just in terms of its timing or proximity, although that's the case, but preeminently in terms of the certainty of that salvation coming to pass. So we live below the sun, looking with every confidence that that day of Christ and His return will in fact come. Let me pause for a minute and listen. I was raised in a Christian family and probably was a hypocrite at best for the vast majority of my first several years of life, 25 years, whatever it was, 23. I came to faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace in 1992. That was almost 30 years ago. And guess what? The certainty of Christ's return is no less sure now than it was then, right? But here's the difference. 29 years have passed, since 1992. And the end of this age is that much closer. Let me encourage all of us to stop and think about that for a minute. Things are winding down. That's the perspective that this passage calls us to have. And that's the perspective that God Himself in this passage calls us to have. So let's have that perspective. Let's grow in grace. Let's leave childhood, spiritual childhood, behind. Let's carry on in the calling that God has for us. Boys and girls, young people, live in light of your baptism, that God has marked you out as belonging to His people and that He calls you to trust Him, to love Him, and to depend upon His promises. And if you're a professing member, act like a big kid and take spiritual ownership of the vows you have made and live accordingly. Let's be intentional Christians Monday through Saturday, just like we're intentional Christians on Sundays. That means pursuing schoolwork, Sunday school and catechism work, Bible studies or devotions, the labor that we carry out Monday through Saturday, the way we interact in our home lives. It means carrying out all of those things and so much more, knowing what time it is and that we are almost there. But yet God has things for us to be and do in the meantime. After all, like it says in verse 12, look at the very beginning, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. That's something to keep in mind, isn't it? I mean, the opening of verse 12, what I just read, it's handheld so that we can carry it around easily. And it's bite-sized so that we can digest it spiritually. My advice would be to memorize that little phrase at the beginning of verse 12. And my challenge would be in memorizing it, go on then to meditate upon what it means. And then live it out each day, remembering that the night is far gone and the day is at hand. Because what that phrase means is this. Now that we're awake and we know what time it is, now it's time to get to work in living for the Lord. And to do so with awareness, to do so in true faith and humble repentance, to do so as we grow in grace, to live for the Lord thoughtfully and manfully and genuinely and daily. To do so remembering this, that it's God's amazing grace that has rescued us from our guilt, and now we're called to a life of gratitude. And you know what all of that means? That we not only have the privilege of belonging to the Lord and living for Him, but we also have the responsibility to live for the Lord as He has given us that calling. So privilege plus responsibility equals the Christian calling. I mean, it's Ephesians 2. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the results of work, lest no one should boast. And in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Wonderful. As we continue, let's remember that our Christian walk is to be ramping up, right? This present age is winding down, and so as a result, consequent necessity, our Christian walk is to be ramping up. That's the rest of verse 12 through verse 14. And right up front, there's a general principle laid down, and here it is. We must dress accordingly. Right? That's how it begins in verse 12 at the middle point. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then that idea of dressing for spiritual success, if I can say it like that, comes to its high point in verse 14 where Christ is pictured as a garment. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that will mean is that you will make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. So there's rhythm and pattern. Cast off on the one hand and put on the other hand. Both are important. Both are necessary. Both pertain to our calling. And what we have here in verse 12, that second part of verse 12, we have words that are formally, they're exhortations. The commandments come at the end in verse 14. So it's a, Paul is cheering us on, if I can say it like this. I've called them before vegetable verbs. Let us do this. Let us do that. Let us cast off the works of darkness, which is to say, let us cast off those things that are contrary to God's law and those things that are contrary to the Christian life. And let us adorn ourselves with the armor of light, which is to say, let us prepare for spiritual battle. Be like soldiers who are ready for the conflict. So let me pause for some diagnostic questions, because each of those actions at the latter part of verse 12, even though they're exhortations rather than commandments, they come to us and God calls us to hear them and to respond in faith and obedience. In other words, sort of like the sermon title says, they come to us and they contain elements of intentionality with regard to our Christian walk. So here's the diagnostic questions. And be honest with yourself. How intentional are you when it comes to living the Christian life? I'm serious. I'm asking all of us that question, myself included. If you're a husband or a father, are you genuinely seeking to serve your family in light of the Christian message and gospel truth? If you're a wife and a mother, are you genuinely looking to live in that role as a servant of Christ and in light of God's word? If you're a single believer, whether you're never been married or you're widowed or widower, or whatever the case might be, if you're single, are you living for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you use those freedoms and opportunities of singlehood just to serve yourself? If you're a young person or a young adult, does the way you live reflect the title that you have as a member of Christ and of His church, either baptized or professing? And if you're a child, old enough to hear these questions and think through the responses to them, boys and girls, is your life honoring to the Lord? Especially at home, when no one else is watching. I mean, listen, in public and in private, when alone or when we're with others, at all times, we have the calling described in this part of the verse, don't we? And with the words, so then, which are right at the start, the urgency of this calling is highlighted. The time is short. The responsibilities that God gives us are important. There is much to do. I mean, as parents, we need to remember that the baton of faith needs to be passed to the up-and-coming generation. They must be trained. The community that we live in needs the salt and light that believers bring to it as we are intentional about looking to live for the Lord each day. Lots of other things could be mentioned along those same lines. And here's what we said in our catechism together. Christ has redeemed us by His blood, and Christ is also renewing us by His Spirit, so that in all our living, we may show ourselves thankful to God for all that He has done. That's wonderful. That's what the second part of verse 12 is getting at, right? So if I can say it like this, use colorful language, not off-color language, but colorful language. Let's take the bull by the horns and ramp up our Christian life. Let's roll up our sleeves and get to work as this week unfolds. Let's If we have a long garment on, let's roll up those pants so that our knees are free and we are able to be active. That's the language in 1 Peter about girding up the loins of your mind. Let's button our chin strap and get ready to get out onto the playing field. Let's cut the feet off our pajamas and act like adults, spiritual adults. Let's dress for battle as Christ Himself is the garment that we're called to wear. Let's believe in Him and trust in Him for all of our salvation. And then let's walk in the freedom of humbly belonging to Him and seeking His praise in our lives. And if we want to know what that looks like, well, then verse 13 goes on to tell us, does it not? I mean, like it says, let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. In other words, what Paul's saying is this. We're not to live like the world, but our lifestyle as God's people is to be distinctively and intentionally Christian. Let's look briefly at some of what it says there. That word properly, it means becoming. Let's live in a way that's becoming, that's presentable. Let's live in a way that's decent. In other words, let's be well-mannered in the lives that God has for us. And not well-mannered in a mere moralistic sense, but well-mannered in a sober-minded, spiritual, Christ-centered sense. Because the three not phrases in the rest of verse 13, they prohibit us from these things that are mentioned on the one hand, but they also guide us, don't they? And listen, in prohibiting these things that are mentioned in verse 13, the guidance that God calls for us, calls to us and gives to us, turns us in the other direction, doesn't it? No loose living. No license to be ill-mannered. No fussing and no fighting. And if I say it like this, and this isn't a shock to anybody, but for sure, all of us need to hear it, and some of us maybe need to be reminded about it. Christian people are not to be bar-hopping party-goers. Christian people are not to be sexually active outside of marriage or looking at pornography or openly lusting after members of the other sex, not to mention members of the same sex. And Christian people aren't to be argumentative, arrogant, or verbally abusive, quarreling and jealousy. Because you know what? Everyone whose life is marked or characterized by those things, I'm not talking people who struggle with sin. That's all of us. But someone who has a life that is marked and characterized by disobedience and sin, that's the defining feature of who they are. Well, we heard it from our catechism, which is quoting from 1 Corinthians, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care if someone stands up here and makes a public profession of faith. If their heart isn't in it, and they don't have the grace of true faith, and their life isn't intentionally aiming at God's service, which is to say, genuinely a Christian, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can be sure. You can take this to the bank. On the last day, there will be plenty of hypocrisy revealed in the church. Make no mistake about that. That's why verse 14, which is the command, comes to us with that urgency at the end of all of this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Because here's the key. With those commands at the end of verse 14, or at the end of the passage in verse 14, on the one hand, we learn that Christ is a Redeemer and Lord who gives His victory to all of His people who trust in Him. We all like to hear that. But you know what else we learn? That since we are the people of Christ, we're called to be holy, we're called to be humble, and we're called to hear and to follow His Word as we respond in both true faith and in genuine obedience. And if you want to know how to do that, let me give you 7 quick things and we'll close with this. Here's how you carry out verse 14. You continue in prayer, even making that verse a prayer. Oh God, grant for me to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. You spend time in God's Word and hide it in your heart, like David said, so that you might not sin against God. You attend public worship. Hear the Word. Receive the sacraments. Those are means of grace that fortify our faith. You surround yourself with people who are good friends, boys and girls, young people. Good friends who are going to encourage you in the things of God and provide you with fellowship along the way as well as friendship. Find someone that you can trust, someone you can respect, and someone who will hold, in a good way, confidence, and that can help you with accountability. Respond to counsel or correction if you receive it. And lastly, take verse 14 not just into your head, not just into your heart, but take it in your hand and keep it with you at all times. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would always make us sensitive to it. Always tune our lives according to it. And always, O God, make it strike and stick, that it might stay with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to number 427. We'll sing all of the stanzas, and we'll have stanza 3 a cappella. Let's remain standing for the doxology, number 473, stanzas 1 and 2. If you've already given to the offering, amen for that. If you have yet to do that, you know where the bags are stationed. The first two verses of number 473. Beloved, receive God's parting word of peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.